for listening to the Beautiful Life podcast, where we believe this is no ordinary life, and every day an opportunity to discover more of God's heart, pursue His manifest presence, and make a difference by no ordinary means. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Nigel Desmond. For more information and other resources, visit www.noordinarylife.co.za.
Okay, so turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I love Psalm 2 because you get to hear a conversation between the Father and Jesus in the heavenly realm. And so you hear the voice of the Father saying, "Surely I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession.'" And this is an amazing scripture because you get to hear a heavenly conversation. You get to hear not just a heavenly conversation, but you get to hear the decree of the Lord, the decree of Father, speaking to Jesus, the first begotten. And he says, "Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations of the earth." Now, and notice he says, "I'm going to give you the very ends of the earth as your possession." Why is this important? It's important because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As Christians, we need to return to biblical hope. To biblical hope. What is biblical hope? We need to have a biblical picture of what God is doing in the earth and where history is going. Because we have been fed a steady stream of negativity, and sadly often that negative opinion of and that negative picture of where the world is going, much of it comes from inside the church. A vast amount of the church has an expectation that the Antichrist is coming. Now listen, the Bible does speak about the Antichrist. But our hope should not be in the Antichrist. Amen? Our expectation should not be that the world is going to grow steadily worse. This is not our message to the world. Our message to the world is that Jesus is coming for all the nations. Jesus has asked, "Father, for all the nations." How do I know that? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Okay, we're going to go from verse 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them," speaking to his disciples after the crucifixion, just before the resurrection. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says to them. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all people." Is that what it says? Go and make disciples in all nations. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. What it says is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You see, the kingdom of God is about people and individuals. But more than that, it's actually also about nations. Father said to Jesus, "Ask of me and I'll give you nations." Whole people groups, nations. When Jesus commissioned his disciples, He told them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What authority? Authority over nations. And that's why he links it and he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Our biblical hope ought to be that this gospel of the kingdom will so invade the earth that it will change the world. That is the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that the world will be changed by the gospel being preached. Jessica mentioned the scripture from Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, and the earth was void and empty. Another translation says, unfilled and unformed. But the Spirit of the Lord was hovering in the darkness. Now, the exciting thing about that word unfilled and unformed tells you what the earth is needing in that point. It's unfilled. What's not there? There's no life. There's no life. God is waiting to breathe life into that environment. And it's unformed. It's unshaped. What is a place that's unformed need? It needs to be reformed. And this is what the gospel brings in nations. It brings revival, because revivere means to live again. It means it needs revival and reformation. And this is what the gospel does. But unfortunately, what many Christians are doing, instead of declaring the word of the Lord into the darkness, they are speaking to the darkness. We have become prophets of darkness. Woo! It's dark. Behold the darkness. You know what? The other darkness used to be better. Or we speak about previous lights. Man, do you remember that old light? That light was good. Man, the lights these days really aren't really that great. And that's not what we call to do. We call to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and decree it and declare it into the darkness. Let there be light. And start releasing God's word into every domain of society to change society. All authority has been given to us. Interestingly enough, if you turn to Matthew 9, verse 30, Matthew 25. Verse 31, it says this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Interestingly, it says that he's going to gather nations. Do you know that one day when we stand before the throne of God, in one sense we'll stand as individuals, in another sense we'll stand as South Africans. Do you see that? He's going to gather the nations. The Lord's going to say, is South Africa here? Is South Africa present? Is Zimbabwe here? Uganda here? Have the Brits arrived? The French? Give them a moment, they'll be here. He gathers the nations and then he will separate the nations into sheep nations and goat nations, some people. We need to begin to believe for our nation in such a way that we see ourselves not just as individuals, but we get a dream for our whole nation. That the light of God will penetrate our nation in such a way that we can see this nation one day standing before the Lord with His Spirit in this nation, with His kingdom coming in this nation, with the power of God on this nation, reformation and revival and transformation just blazing. The gospel still has the power to change the world. It's done it before, over and over again. I'll give you some of my favorite examples here in this region. In about the late 1800s, was a man named Elias Lutwaba. He was, I think he was a Sesotho preacher. Does anyone know Elias Lutwaba? No, I think he was a Sesotho. And anyway, he got saved and he got given a Bible. He started reading the Bible, and he came across the scripture. And in that scripture, he read about God doing signs, wonders, and miracles, and healing, etc. He read about Jesus doing this. But he didn't see that in the church, and he was a little bit confused. And so he went to three ministers in that town, and he asked them, "Does God still do this stuff?" Well, unfortunately, they did not give him good responses. One minister told him, "Listen, that is no longer for today. God has changed His mind." Another minister, I can't remember what the third minister, but the second minister told him, he said, "God might do that, but if He did do that, He wouldn't do that through black people." Literally, that's what he got told. I can't remember the third guy, but Elias was a man who he wouldn't just take, and he went back into his room, he studied the word, and he discovered some things. He said that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he thought, well, that first guy is obviously wrong, because God hasn't changed. As he read further, he came across a scripture that said, God is no respecter of persons. The literal translation of that is, God is no respecter of faces. So he said, well, that other guy is out to lunch. And so he picked up his Bible, he turned to his wife, and he said to her, "Honey, I'm going to be out preaching." And he went out on a ministry trip that lasted the next 2 years. 2 years. Yeah, he walked out, told her, "I'm going preaching," and came back two years later. His ministry trip kind of left the Bloemfontein area, and he went up all into northern South Africa, into southern Zimbabwe, and back down again. And he came. His ministry trip was so powerful. There was so much anointing on it that he literally introduced the gospel to those people, and the shift that came in the way people lived their lives just was dramatic. The story is told of one village that he came to. He came into this village, and this village had been under the oppression of a Sangoma for many, many years. This guy literally, he was the chief and the Sangoma. He was incredibly powerful. And so Lutwaba got there, and he was preaching the gospel, and this guy was like, he was not having anything of it. He was like, no, not having anything of it. And finally, he had two incidents similar to one another. In the one village, as he's preaching, the witch doctor attacked him, and they had a pool outside the village where people like criminals and who were being put to death, they would take them and throw them into this pool because there were two massive crocs in there. And, the crocs would get fed on a regular basis. Anyway, while he's preaching, he's on the riverbank by this pool. The witch doctor runs at him and tries to push him into the thing. But he sees him coming and he drops to his knees to pray, and "Lord, help me." And the guy tripped over Lutwaba head first into the, and the crocs start coming for the witch doctor. Without thinking, Lutwaba jumps into the water, to the shock and horror of the whole community, and pull this guy out. He finished preaching his message. Some people got saved, and then he left. But he hadn't gone far from the village, and some guys running after him. It's the witch doctor, and he wants to know, "Tell me about this God of yours. I need to know about this God of yours. Not only did my crocs turn around and leave you and win, but you were willing to jump in that pool to save a man's life who was trying to kill you. He led him to the Lord, and he went back to his village and set up the first church in that region. The change was transformational. But my favorite story about Letwaba, similar to this, he was preaching in another place, and he got there, and people were getting saved. But when they heard that baptism was part of salvation, they were like, no. You want us to get in the river? Not happening. So finally, Letwaba said, I tell you what I will do. I will baptize you, but I will get and I will go and stand in the river for an hour and worship the Lord. And I'll stand there for an hour and you'll see that it's safe. And then when I've done that, if I'm safe, you come and be baptized. The whole region turned out. Because, hey, listen, this was going to be fun. They came to watch the Christian preacher get eaten by the crocodiles. Letwaba got to the edge of the water and he spoke to the crocodiles. He said, crocodiles, I am a man of God. Your creator needs this river. Would you kindly get out? The water apparently boiled as the crocodiles climbed up on the other side. And he waded in. And he worshipped for an hour. People were still waiting. There's one unbelieving crocodile in there, I'm telling you. There's a rebellious crocodile in there. I'm not getting in until I know all those crocodiles are saved. You know, this man, there may just be a Hindu crocodile in there and he's not listening. You know. Anyway, they stood there and watched him worship. After an hour, the whole region lined up and got baptized. And the gospel penetrated that society. In another example, Saint Martin of Tours. It's so interesting because Saint Martin does a very similar thing what's the river that goes through Tours? On the Loire River, the central region of France in the 4th century, Saint Martin came preaching the gospel. At the time, it was a pagan region. They worshipped the gods of nature. They worshipped Thor and you know, all those different gods, and Woden and all those gods. And Martin began to preach, and people weren't listening. They weren't listening to the gospel. He was gaining a few followers, but by and large, the whole of the occult in that region was so huge. And finally, the pagan priests came to him, similar to what happened with Letwaba, and said, I tell you what, we will listen to your message, but what we will do, if you want us to listen to you, stand beneath that tree. It was their sacred tree. And we will cut it down, because it was their sacred tree. We will cut it down if you are willing to stand beneath it, because he'd been preaching against the idolatry of worshiping the god of the sacred tree, etc. They said, we'll cut it down, but you must stand beneath it. And if your God protects you, then he protects you. Because they knew that, listen, they cut down the tree, the spirit will just go to another tree. They could kill the man of God. So he said, fine. And he stood there, and the pagan priest just came, cutting down the tree. The tree actually grew on a hillside, and it was, you know, it actually grew at an angle. So they knew where it would fall. And the tree began to fall straight for St. Martin. Everyone was watching. And as it dropped towards him, he lifted his hand and it flipped uphill. The region changed. The gospel came to a region. And you know what? As the gospel penetrated the society, it changed the way people lived. It changed everything about the way people lived. Life got better. Longevity got better. The way people treated each other got better. Not perfect, but better. In our more modern era, 1960s, after the Korean War on the Korean Peninsula. The Korean Peninsula was largely a Buddhist society. After the Korean War, South Korea was absolutely devastated. In fact, what welfare had been largely destroyed and extinguished by the war. They were so poor. And what happened was, there was a Christian organization in Canada, World Vision, that actually started this program amongst the churches to raise up, to sponsor a child, an orphan or a poor child in Korea, so that they could get an education. And so they did this, and they started sponsoring hundreds of kids and giving them an education and a Christian education to boot. Those children grew up to become the CEOs and the leaders and the political leaders of the now modern Korea. Korea has some of the largest churches in the world, but more than that, it has Christians or people who they may be, they've imbibed a Christian worldview at the highest level of society. Today, it's one of the most prosperous nations in the world. And that comes down to the power of the gospel. I want to tell you, the gospel of the kingdom still has the power to penetrate the darkness. It still has the power to change nations. When you hear people saying, "Ooh, it's getting so dark these days," we need to understand that that is a cry for the gospel to be preached again. And the full gospel to be preached in every area of society. The gospel has not lost its power to change the world. Amen? Of course, my favorite example of the gospel changing the world is St. Patrick in Ireland. I've told that story many times. So why does it sometimes feel in our modern age that even in nations where the gospel has been so powerfully preached, that it doesn't seem to be penetrating the society and changing the society? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You don't put the light under a bowl, but you put it up on a lampstand to light up the world." So you are the salt of the earth. But if we lose our saltiness, what use will we be? In fact, if you lose your saltiness, we will be thrown out and trampled by men. Well, if the world is getting rotten and if the world is getting dark, I want to tell you the fault is not with the world. We are the light and we are the salt. And so if the world is getting dark, it's because somehow we've retreated from areas where we're called to step in. The salt is meant to penetrate society. But for many Christians, we've embraced this idea that there are certain domains that we shouldn't be involved in. Ooh, politics is a dirty business. It's no place for a Christian, you know. No, actually, that's precisely the place you are possibly needed. If that's your call. You need to be there. Business realm, yeah, mammon. No, actually, what God's calling you to do, you must give up your business and, you know, become a pastor. No, actually, become a pastor if God has called you to be a pastor. But if you're called to the business realm, you need to get in there and bring kingdom economics to that area of society so that our world can prosper. Amen? We're called to, like salt, like light, to penetrate thoroughly all of life. Why has this happened? Because in about the 1960s, there's what they call the Great Schism in Western Christianity, in which the gospel divided into two different camps. One preached what they called the social gospel. And so the social gospel saw the kingdom of God as primarily earthly. And so, and what they often did was they came with that, they preached a works-based gospel. And so being a Christian was all about being a nice person, being a good person. And so these Christians tended to get involved in social issues, but they didn't bring with it a spiritual application. And so people weren't actually getting regenerated. They weren't getting born again. They weren't getting filled with the Holy Spirit as they penetrated society. They just tried to do good works. And then largely what ended up happening was they ended up preaching gospel that was devoid of supernatural power, devoid of God. And then it all just came a nice club, a Sunday club. Then another part of the church reacted against that gospel and said, no, you need to be born again. And like for most of us in this room, that's kind of the camp that we came from. Yeah, we need to be born again. The only problem was they reacted so much against what that we just retreated from the world. And it was like, all about heaven. We became so heavenly minded, we were no earthly good. And what happened was, is one had a gospel that was about the earth, but no spiritual power. Another was all spiritual power, but no earthly good. And yet, God has called us to bring the kingdom to every aspect of life. We're not called to preach a salvation, the gospel of salvation. We're not called to preach an earthly kingdom. We're called to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And God is the ruler of all of life, of every domain, the spiritual world and this world. We're called to bring his supernatural presence and power and wisdom to apply in every area of life. So when we go out preaching the gospel in nations, what ought we to expect to see? Because we've made our measure of success the size of our churches. Now, listen, it might feel like I'm just doing this because, you know what, we're a little smaller here. But you know what? Even if we as Infinite grow to 10,000 members, 20,000, 100,000 members, if we have 100,000 members meeting on a Sunday, but we fail to change the city in which we live, we failed. Wow. My dream is that with our little influence, we can make the world better. Amen? So what ought we to expect? Turn with me in your Bible to Mark 16. And Jesus preaching, he says, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So I want to take those signs and I want to apply them on two levels. The first application, of course, and the primary application, is on a personal basis. That actually, as we go out, the gospel will confront demonic powers. You will come across the demonic, and if you've been preaching the gospel or whatever, you will meet demonic opposition. I remember our first encounter with the demonic, Debbie and I. I was 22. We went and started them, and we'd gone through Bible school. We did our course on angels and demons, and we knew how to do deliverance. And someone came to us who was demonized, and I was like, okay. I looked at my notes, and I went through the steps. And you say that to that demon, come out in Jesus' name. And nothing happened. So I thought I'd do it again. In Jesus' name, come out! And I asked the lady who was there, I said, well, what's happening? And she said, they're laughing at you. That was not in the notes. I went back. I must have missed the lecture about what to do when they start laughing. I was so shocked. I was like, oh, that's bad news. But I just faked it. I failed to cast the demon out of the woman, so I just cast the woman and the demon out of my office. And I told her, sometimes they come out later. And I chased her away. I was so shocked. You see, what unconsciously what I'd done is I had embraced magical thinking, not mystical thinking. See, magical thinking is like we think that authority is rooted in a formula. You see, that's what magic is like, you know, abracadabra. And many Christians, they function, they think they are magicians. And they just go, in the name of Jesus. Or they watch their favorite TV preacher. The name of Jesus, I command you demons to get out. And we think they're going to leave. It's all in the way you say it. And then the demon comes back and says, no, I shall not die. You see it? You see this kind of thing in the scripture, the seven sons of Sceva. The seven sons of Sceva tried casting out demons with a formula, and they came and they thought they had it sorted. And they came and they said to a demon, they said, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches about, come out. And the demon said, hey, Jesus, I know. Paul, we've heard about. But who are you? And then the Bible says that that demonized man jumped up on the seven sons of Sceva and beat them so badly that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. That's a bad beating. That's seriously a bad beating. Like one of the speakers said this weekend, if someone actually manages to beat your clothes off of you, it's a bad day. Yeah. What happened there was, instead of realizing that in the name of Jesus is not a magic formula, it's actually walking in an authority that you're coming representing Jesus, that authority is based in intimacy and knowing who you are in Jesus' name. They thought that they could just, in the name of Jesus. And the demons would come up. So there's that. But it also speaks about they will speak with new tongues. Do you know that early missionaries, that when they got a call to a nation, one of the ways they would often know that I'm called to go somewhere, their prayer language would change. And then someone would say, oh, you know, that's Germanic. And I said, well, I'm obviously called to the German world. And they would go. Or they'd receive a call, and with an infilling of the Holy Spirit, they would supernaturally be able to speak the language of the people that they were going to. It was so common that they have recorded incidences of church history where missionaries going to another nation, they went to the, and they were so bummed when they found out that they hadn't got a supernatural, that they had to learn the language. They literally went back to the church elders and complained. I have to learn the language? It was so common that God would supernaturally gift them to communicate with the people that they were called to. You know, in our day and age, I believe God's releasing that again. And it's not just Germanic and German and Italian, etc. But I believe that we need to speak to this generation with in the languages that they understand. That we call to penetrate all of society, and so that we don't go speaking our language. Well, in the Bible it says, do you know that in the book of Philippians, which book? No, sorry, I haven't read that. Who's the author of that? Phil who? Yeah. Evangelism. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Ah, no, thank you. That sounds creepy. What are you? Are you into voodoo or something? What did that? I'm a vegetarian. So there's a personal application, but also I want to say that there is a national application. There are demon powers that are infest or inhabiting peoples and nations in this time. And the gospel still has the power to dethrone them. When the early Christian church, which you must remember, when Jesus ascended at the resurrection, would have been a handful of people, maybe a couple of hundred people at the most, had heard Jesus preached. You know, and when he called his disciples together, it was a very small group of people, smaller than this group. He said, okay, guys, this is the job, change the world. When they went out into the world to change the world, the gods of Rome and the ideologies of Rome were pervasive. Not only that, but not only the gods of Rome, but the gods of the other nations were very similar to the gods of Rome. And Jesus sent the church out into that environment, fully expecting the gospel to overcome them. Worshipping Jupiter and Mars and everything, and Athena and Apollo and all that. That was the norm for people. And these weren't just, we think of them as, they're pretend gods. No, they weren't. They were real demonic powers. They were real demonic powers that were having real influence on the culture of that day. Just to give you one idea, the goddess Diana, who was in the city of Ephesus, this goddess was worshipped in such a way that the whole city was filled with temple prostitution. It was a way of life. It was in the culture. People would bring their daughters to become priestesses of Diana. This was a normal way of life. For the people of Ephesus at the time, this wasn't bad. This was normal. This was good. And then the gospel came into that environment, and within a couple of generations, turned that thing over. It disappeared. And Diana became a pretend god. I want to tell you, the demons that are infesting our culture at a national level, at an international level, those are false gods, and the gospel of the kingdom can still overthrow them and will overthrow them, because Jesus has promised of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. We can see an end of injustice. We can see an end to poverty. We can see an end to a murder on a whole scale rate, either in abortion or just, you know, on the Cape Flats, where our city, parts of our city are safe, but our city is ranked one of the most unsafe cities in the world, just because I think there's something like, I can't remember actually the statistics, but literally thousands of murders every year in our city. You know, that's not God's plan for our city. It just isn't. And the gospel can change these things. Amen? Also, it says, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32:32. Be encouraged. I draw to my close. Ish. Okay, 32:32. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and deadly poison of cobras. Is it not laid up in store with me, sealed in my tree? So here, the Lord's speaking about a culture in which that which is meant to bring joy has become poisons. And this is partly what Jesus is alluding to when he says you will drink deadly things. It's not just that if someone tries to kill you. This is actually those things in the culture that actually were meant to be for good, meant to be a sign of prosperity or prosperity, but actually have become poison. This speaks about corruption that has penetrates the world in political environments and business environments. Those things that are meant to bring prosperity. But instead of when, you know, of nourishing people and blessing people, it actually brings rot and destruction. Do you know what? I believe the gospel overthrows those things in nations too. The gospel is called by its very nature to expose corruption and to stop it. That's why we are the salt of the earth. Rot, or corruption, corruption is another word for rot, comes when something isn't preserved. These are some of the things we ought to expect to happen as the gospel is preached. Part of the reason why often in really churched cities, why sometimes corruption is similar, it's because we're not preaching a gospel of the kingdom that's applicable outside of Sunday. That's why you get people elected into government, and they are Sunday Christians. They're Sunday Christians. It's like, yes, 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 I'm a churchgoer. But then their policies have no biblical Christian worldview in it. Because they have to get their application, their life application, their world application from somewhere else. So they go and imbibe a bit of Marxism or a bit of socialism or a bit of thisism or a bit of thatism or pragmatism instead of imbibing a biblical Christian worldview to inform their political thinking or their business thinking, because we haven't preached in those areas. And then as a consequence, people who say they are Christian, they've got no light to shed in the world. We're not called to be like it. And finally, the Lord speaks in that passage. He speaks about you lay hands on the sick. One of the ways in which the gospel has historically penetrated society is by bringing healing. Signs and wonders, people getting healed, miraculous, supernaturally, but also through healthcare. In fact, most of the healthcare systems around the world, if you go back to their roots and their foundations, you will find it was the church that laid those foundations. And as people healed and their life got better and they saw that, that because even the idea of caring for the sick and healing the sick, it was a gospel idea originally. It was a gospel idea. Often people who got ill or got sick were just cast out of society. And it was the church that took them in and healed them and made them better. And as a result of that, society got better. This is the gospel of the kingdom. It's a multifaceted, fully orbed gospel of the kingdom. And I believe God wants to do that in our day and age. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, wherever God's placed you in life, seek to take responsibility. Seek to find yourself in positions of influence so that you can serve the world with the gospel. You don't have to do it with Bible verses necessarily, because you learn to speak with new tongues, with new languages. But you bring biblical principles of freedom, biblical principles of responsibility, of restraint. You lead people to Christ, and you bring His presence wherever you go. I believe that as we raise up an army of people doing this, we will see the world change. Amen? Maybe you're in a place and you think, oh, you know, Pastor, that all sounds very good, but I've got a very small voice. And I don't really have much reach in my organization. Well, listen, just be faithful with that then. Be faithful where you are and make a difference there. You will be surprised what God will do with the influence that you deploy for the kingdom. And as you do so, faithful with little, ruler over much. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and I thank You. I thank You, Lord God, that You are the God who has a dream for the world. And today, Lord God, we want to partner with You in Your dream for the world. And right now, Lord, I just break off the deadly poison that has been in our culture of hopelessness, of despair, of thinking that the world is going to get worse, that there's no future for our children, that it's inevitably going to be economic disaster or warfare or climate disaster, etc. We don't get under that deadly poison, Lord. And I thank you, Lord God, today for the word. You know the plans you have for us, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give us a hope and a future. And I release that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Beautiful Life podcast. Never miss an episode by subscribing to our channel below. If you would like to keep in contact with us, you can sign up for our newsletter by emailing us at info@noordinarylife.co.za or visit our website. If you have any testimonies, please email us. We'd love to hear them. Until next time, have a blessed day.